It's great to be here to worship with you all and to share God's words together. So a lot of you know my son Jeffrey. He has started high school this semester. So if you ask him what his favorite activity is, I think he will say without hesitation, football. It's a new sport for him. He loves it, and he spends a lot of time and energy in it. You know, I have to confess, I am not a very athletic person at all. You know, as a family, we might be watching, you know, the Super Bowl game together every year. I know what a touchdown is, and not a whole lot more. So as to be a more supportive parent, I know I have a lot of catching up to do. So starting the summer, I started to educate myself on everything football, and I started, you know, Googling things, Wikipedia and all, and then my wife borrowed Football for Dummies from the library for me. So, and we even have like printed playbooks at home. So I started to understand there are actually different, positions that each player play. You know, it's not just a quarterback, and there are like tackles and guards and tight ends and running backs and all. And they actually have strategies and formations that they follow, not just kind of piling on top of each other in random chaos. It's only been a few months. I think I'm still very much a newbie. But now when I go to their games on Thursday nights, and boy, do I have a new appreciation for the game. You know, I'm not an expert by any means, but I start to feel like I'm like an insider now. So where I'm going with this? So I wonder how many of us feel like you're an insider when it comes to the Bible. You know, with the help of the Holy Spirit, even, every believer, not just, elders or deacons or pastors, right? Every believer is equipped, you know, with the ability to study and understand God's word. So if you truly spend time on this collection of 66 books, you will also learn to appreciate that each book and in every author, every book, every time period, you know, that is in the Bible, you know, they all have a role that they play in God's game plan. Some may not be as famous or as prominent as the others, but are nonetheless valuable and deserve our attention. So take today's message, for example. It is from Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. By the way, if you were at the youth group last Friday, you would have heard Pastor Arthur talk about different genres or literary styles in the Bible, and one of the genres is what we call epistles or letters, right? So this is these two letters are Paul's letters or epistles to Thessalonians, and these two books are probably among the lesser known books in the New Testament. They're not very long. And they are don't appear to have the kind of the profound theological depth as, say, Paul's letter to the Romans, nor are they a source of great historical debate like the book of Galatians. You know, when we talk about justification by faith. You know, Pastor Arthur just finished preaching that book long ago. But during the pandemic, I had the opportunity to study these two letters. To Thessalonians from Paul more carefully and really started to appreciate them as well. In fact, if you remove these two books from the New Testament, you probably just know Paul as a missionary or as a theologian, but not so much as a pastor. You may fail to see the kind of pastoral side of Paul. So today we don't have time to look at, again, all the whole two books, but let's just take a closer look at the opening chapter of the First Thessalonians. If you would open your Bible to the First Thessalonians, and let's hear God's words together. Paul Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thanks for his word. And let's come before our God one more time for prayer. And Lord, we thank you for your precious scriptures. And we know that all those scriptures are written for us, for our edification. As we come before you, Lord, open our hearts and let your Holy Spirit, let us see your will and your truth and your richness in these verses. And be with your humble servant that bless my lips, that everything that we preach today is from you. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Apostle Paul opened the letter with the typical greetings in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So Paul was clearly the author of the letter. And this was probably written no more than 20 years after Jesus' resurrection, in fact. But here he also associated himself with his two co-workers, Silvanus, or also known as Silas in other places in the Bible, and Timothy as well. So Paul is writing to the church located in the city of Thessalonica, which in the New Testament time was a big city in the Greek region of Macedonia. As we have read earlier from the scripture reading, the books of Acts, chapters 16 and 17, God gave Apostle Paul a vision to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And the church of Thessalonica was one of the churches that Paul planted during his second missionary journey there. And you may be wondering, where is Thessalonica? So if you're not familiar with the modern-day Greece, here's a little geography lesson for you. So in the first century, the northern region of the modern-day Greece is what we call Macedonia, and with Thessalonica as its largest city. And the southern region is called Achaia, and where you will have their capital city, Athens. We all know Athens. And there's another large city called Corinth. And this is, if you remember the Paul's letters to the Corinthians, right, the first, second Corinthians, where that church is located. In fact, Paul probably wrote letters to the Thessalonians from Corinth. So just to give you an idea, if you think of Athens as like Washington, D.C., Corinth is probably like Baltimore, and Thessalonica is kind of to their north. It's like New York City. They probably don't have New York-style pizza, but gyros probably. I don't know. So today we say location, 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 right? Thessalonica's location couldn't be more important. It was a busy seaport by the Aegean Sea. So back then it was, it's on the trade routes, very important for commerce, for trade. And not only that, on the land, it was on this so-called Via Ignatia, which is the great east-west Roman highway. You know, so here in the U.S., we have the transcontinental Interstate 80, right? So think of the Via Ignatia as the kind of Interstate 80 for the Roman Empire. So as you can imagine, Thessalonica was just a kind of a busy kind of a business center and a hub for transportation. In fact, it is still kind of a vibrant metropolitan area today. So keep this in mind as we go through this chapter, because we'll come back to this point later. So as we've seen in the New Testament, it was typical to begin the letters with a greeting and followed by praise and thanksgiving. So here's what the Apostle Paul did in verses 2 and 3. So Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul remembered fondly the three key Christian virtues, you know, for the Thessalonians: the faith, love, and hope. So that appeared, multiple times in the Bible, as we know. So faith in our Lord Jesus, love, not just that's kind of brotherly love or romantic love, but the sacrificial love, you know, the selfless love demonstrated by Jesus himself. And hope, not just kind of the regular, you know, everyday hope, the hope for an eternal life, hope for heaven. So, you know, we'll talk more about this verse later, but I will first tell you that this verse, in fact, this whole chapter is rather remarkable. Remarkable kind of praise and admiration from Paul for the Thessalonians. So you actually don't see this very often. If you read for example, the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, right? We'll talk about the church at the Corinth, city of Corinth. So Paul, you know, after giving thanks for them, he quickly cut to the chase and criticized them. Said, I heard there are quarrels and divisions among you. And so he started talking about that. And if you go to the book of Galatians, so there's Paul, wrote one sentence of greeting, and in the very next sentence, he said, "I was shocked to see how quickly you have turned away from my teaching to a different gospel." So if you know Paul's, you know, his personality, his style, right? This is not just Paul being polite or giving just empty compliments. So Paul was a very straight person. He didn't care about being nice. So if that's the case, there's something truly remarkable here about the Thessalonians. You know, from Paul's account, we see a church that against all odds had flourished and had become a model for other churches, and even the secular world has taken notice. But because of that, this church, again, we can tell from the later chapters of the First Thessalonians, this church has given Paul much comfort and encouragement at a very difficult time. So today I want to share three main points or three characteristics of the Thessalonian church that makes it so special. You know, first, it was gospel-centered church. Second, it was a countercultural church. And lastly, it was a church with a loud voice. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So these characteristics are progressively and logically connected, and then one, you know, building on top of each other. So we'll look at them in order. To start, let's come to verses 4 and 5 again. In verse 4, Paul said, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake." So we see the first thing that draws our attention is this word gospel, the good old gospel, the good news that God sent his only begotten son to bring salvation to sinners. So Paul was convinced that the Thessalonian brothers and sisters were chosen by God. In other words, he was sure about their calling. He was sure about their salvation, not because of, you know, some special status or talents, but entirely because of God's love through his Son. And then Paul's confidence here is based on the effects of the gospel on them. I think it's worthwhile to kind of dissect verse 5 a bit more carefully to see how exactly the Thessalonians received the gospel. So first we saw Paul said the gospel was our gospel. So I don't think he was saying this in a possessive or controlling sense. Okay, you know, this is our gospel, not everybody else's. What Paul meant was that the gospel the apostle themselves also received the gospel and made it their own. So it wasn't like, the apostles received the email and then just forwarded it on. Rather, the apostles lived and breathed it. And their lives was transformed by it before they preached it to the Thessalonians. So secondly, Paul said the gospel came not only in word, but also in power. So notice Paul didn't say the gospel came not in word. He said not only in word. So word is still important. The gospel needs to be founded on God's truth, but it is not enough. Simply reading a gospel story or a eloquent preaching is not enough to save you. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So salvation is the power of God. And thirdly, Paul pointed to the source of the power, the Holy Spirit. In fact, John Calvin said, which I agree, that you actually can read this verse. Instead of reading it, it's in power and in the Holy Spirit. You can read it like the power of the Holy Spirit. So the reason believers receive the gospel is entirely the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And the Spirit changes our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh and makes us ready for the gospel. And finally, God's word and the power of God's Spirit are so effective that they lead to full conviction in their hearts, in their minds, in our hearts and minds. So the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross is so irresistible, so convincing. It gives them this inward assurance. So there's no room for doubt that compels us to follow him. Being gospel-centered is almost like a cliche, I guess, for many churches today. We say that so often, you know. But do we really know what that means? I have to admit, for years after my own conversion, I was under this impression that the gospel is for the unbelievers. So we evangelize, we preach gospel to unbelievers, right? We convert them, and after they're converted and baptized, we start this phase two operations called discipleship. Discipleship is, of course, very important. We need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the relationship between the gospel and discipleship? So let me give you an illustration, I guess. I think despite the pandemic, I think some of you have been to the theme parks this summer, whether it's Universal Studios or King's Dominion. So you buy your ticket, you arrive at the gates, you go through the turnstiles, and voila. You're free to roam the entire park as you please. Now, a lot of us tend to think, at least I used to think of gospel as that gateway to salvation. But there was a book by pastors Robert Thune and Will Walker titled Gospel-Centered Life that really helped me to change this perspective. And here's a paragraph from that book, and that was kind of a eureka moment for me. So let me quote it here. So these two pastors says in the book, "Many Christians live with a truncated view of the gospel. We see the gospel as the door, the way in, the entrance point into God's kingdom. But the gospel is so much more. It is not just a door. but the path where we are to walk every day of the Christian life. It is not just the means of our salvation, but the means of our transformation. It is not simply deliverance from sin's penalty, but release from the sin's power. The gospel is what makes us right with God, in other words, justification. And it's also what frees us to delight in God, in other words, sanctification. The gospel changes everything. Indeed, the gospel is not just the door, but the path that we walk every day. So 2 weeks ago, we have five youth confessing and affirming their faith and became members of our church. I hope the Thessalonian brothers and sisters serve as a good reminder for them as well as for all of us. Now, the gospel and discipleship are not mutually exclusive. We're still in need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, even after we're saved. We all need to continue to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel with full conviction in order to keep our faith strong. So now let me move on to my second point. Shifting our focus back to the church in Thessalonica, you may be naturally wondering now, given the profound impact of the gospel on them, as Paul says of Nike on the medals. You know, shame on me, because all the while I thought Nike is just a shoe brand. So, brothers and sisters, do we value the gospel more than the visible and invisible idols in our culture? If you've been coming to this church for a while, you know we talk about idol worship, you know, from time to time. You know, after all, the first and second commandments from God, right? That tells us to worship God and not the false gods, right? But you know, talking is easy, doing is hard. All of us, you and I, we all face daily social pressure. All around us, you know, from our friends, our colleagues, from Instagram, from TikTok. You know, if you put yourself in the shoes of the Thessalonians, and it might help you to understand what kind of radical move we need to make in order to be true to the gospel. May God help us to have the same courage. So the life transformation of the Thessalonian church was manifested in a second aspect.
Excuse me.
If we see in verse 10, Paul said they started to wait for Jesus to return from heaven, who will deliver them from the God's wrath to come. They fully believed in Jesus' authority and his second coming. They expected it. Even in the midst of this thriving, bustling, wealthy city of Thessalonica in the Roman Empire, they have realized that it won't last. Rather, there is an eternal home that is far better and more glorious, and there's a joy in meeting their Lord Jesus Christ that surpasses all the earthly pleasure and abundance and enjoyments around them. That's something that is, I think, sorely needed by all the churches in the U.S. today. Brothers and sisters, do you think about Jesus' return? Do you think about heaven? I'd venture to say that for most of us, especially the younger generation, probably not. And we only think of heaven when we go to a friend's or a relative's funeral. You know, every so often we come to church and we read out aloud the Apostles' Creed, and when we come to the part that says, from heaven, Jesus will return and judge the living and the dead. And then we secretly kind of wish in our hearts, Lord, please come, but please don't come just yet. Look, I'm not saying as a believer we should live like a hermit and give up everything and just sit around and wait for the Lord's return. Right? Every day of our life is a gift from God, and we should treasure it and live it to the fullest of God's glory. My point is that we often forgot one thing that the Bible authors frequently remind us, that this presence, this reality, that we are in is far from perfect. It is still under God's wrath. It's never going to fully satisfy us. And all the good and perfect gifts that we have now are meant to be a sign of something better that is yet to come. But how do we keep that balance? So in C.S. Lewis' classic book, Mere Christianity, there was a paragraph on this subject that was so beautifully written, I couldn't help but quote it here. And this is what the Professor Lewis said. If you read history, you will find the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth. Precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. End quote. So indeed, set our minds on heaven, but leave our marks on earth. That, my friends, is the Christian attitude. So being old as I am, I often find it challenging to keep up with the latest trends in what's happening in social media and all. From time to time, Jeffrey would give me this look. I was, what? You don't even know this? So in one of my previous messages from sermons from Jeremiah 17, I mentioned I came across this new acronym called FOMO. Which stands for fear of missing out. I talked about that, I think, a while ago. And so recently I came across this other acronym that I've seen the first time, and I had to Google it. I assume the young people, it's called YOLO. I suppose some of the young people may know what it is. But in case you don't know, it stands for You Only Live Once. I guess it's the 21st century version of the Latin phrase carpe diem, which means seize the day, take the risks, satisfy your heart's desires, go for it. Now, brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that our lives are not shaped by FOMO or YOLO or other fads in this culture surrounding us, but by the living eternal hope, just like the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago. So we have seen the church in Thessalonica is rooted in the power of gospel, which radically changed our lifestyle in a way that cuts against the grain of the secular culture of their time. And now I come to my third point, that their spiritual transformation truly allowed their church to be fruitful in their ministries, not only becoming a model for other churches in the region, but shining like a beacon to the non-believers across the entire Roman Empire. Where do we see that? Where do we see the evidence of the fruits of the faith of the Thessalonian believers? Well, if we recall from verse 3, right, Paul commended up front, you know, that their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. We already discussed that Paul didn't praise just their kind of inner spiritual virtues. Rather, he can remember their outward behavior, their works of faith. Right? The Apostle James said, faith without works are dead. And their labor of love, which, you know, in showing hospitality to the receiving the apostles, we can see that from verse 9, and their steadfastness of hope in waiting for the return of Jesus. And we already talked about it in verse 10. But that's not all. In fact, now it's actually a good time for us to go back to the verses 6 through 8 that we skipped. In verse 6, we see first that the true faith of the Thessalonians enabled them to have joy from the Holy Spirit, even in the face of much affliction. Like many of the early churches, right? The believers there faced persecution because of how they dare to be counterculture. A lot of times, in today, we actually have the misconception, oh, that the believers, oh, they faced, in the first century, they faced persecution because they believed in Jesus or believed in God. That was actually not so. Back then, if you say you believe in Jesus, people say, oh, good for you. It's only when you say, I worship only Jesus and nothing else, then the trouble comes. So because of in verse 6, yeah, they imitated the apostles, they took the persecution and the affliction with joy. They consider suffering for Christ's sake as an honor and a privilege. And secondly, in verse 7, Paul said, you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. As I mentioned earlier, so these two regions in Greece, these two Roman provinces back then in the first century, Macedonia and Achaia, pretty much covered the entire country of Greece as we know it. And the word example is as translated from the Greek word typos, which means a model, a pattern, for all the believers to follow. And this is a big deal. In the entire New Testament, Paul didn't describe any church that way. The church of Thessalonica was famous probably among their fellow believers. In fact, we saw from verse 9, they didn't actually have to give Paul, give Apostle Paul like a ministry report how the church is. Paul has heard from other people all about that church. And thirdly, in verse 8, Paul continued to praise their fruits in evangelism, in spreading the gospel. So he said, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Sound forth literally meant rang out, meaning their witness to the gospel was so effective, so penetrating, so far-reaching. It was like the resounding call of a trumpet. That's what the word meant. Again, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but Paul said everywhere. So at that time, I guess the known world is pretty much the entire Roman Empire, right? And remember, we talked about the location of the Thessalonica earlier. We can see that the church there took full advantage of that. Excuse me, with their urban environment. Their easy access to transportation and travel, and their opportunity to meet new people, and they really made the gospel shine. This actually reminds me of a church in our time, and I think a lot of you guys know Pastor Tim Keller. Actually, he's battling cancer these days, so we should continue to pray for him. But Tim started planting the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City in 1989. And the church grew rapidly into multiple locations and multiple ministries. And after several years, a lot of the pastors asked to visit them to see what they're doing that is working so well in Manhattan. Because so many were coming, and they had to reserve regular weekends just to kind of receive or host to the visitors. So I could imagine maybe back in 2,000 years ago, the Church of Thessalonica was, possibly in a similar kind of enviable situation. Perhaps the ministers or believers across the land was wondering, what is it that the Thessalonians were doing that worked so well? What was their secret ingredient? Well, because we have already studied verses 9 and 10, the answer is pretty clear, isn't it? The reason they were so successful in bearing witness to the gospel is because of their life change. Turning away from idol worship and to serve the living and true God, holding on to the eternal hope of heaven. And people took notice. Suppose, we travel through, space and time to the first century at Thessalonica, and listen to people's conversations. And what would you hear, right? Perhaps by the Roman highway, you could hear one merchant talking to another in their convoy. Hey, did you know this group of people who call themselves Christians, they said that Jupiter and Athena are not real gods. And how strange was that? Oh yeah, that was just so outrageous. Or maybe on the loading dock at a harbor, you know, by the Aegean Sea, you could hear a group of sailors debating, you know, what a passenger, on the ship just told them, you know, about this, you know, this man who called himself Jesus, Nazareth, who was crucified but rose again in 3 days, and he will come back again. So, brothers and sisters, actions speak louder than words. There's an African proverb that Elder Tim told me, and it says, "I cannot hear what you say for the thunder of what you are. I cannot hear what you say for the thunder of what you are." This is a valuable lesson we all can learn from the Thessalonians. The Bible actually didn't say how big their church is. My guess is probably not very big, because of the persecution, all the hostility around them. But they had a loud voice. They had an outsized influence, not because of what they preached, but because how they lived. So, brothers and sisters, it's my prayer that we here at GCC can follow the footsteps of this model church. And just to recap the three things that this church did so well. First, they grew deep roots in the gospel. You can't just receive the gospel. You have to make it your own. You have to rely on the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit daily. And second, they sought life transformation. Not conforming to the surrounding, you know, culture, but with a totally different mindset. Just, you know, as Paul said, for all the Christians, right? In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And thirdly, they use the gospel and their countercultural lifestyles to influence the world. So God placed every church at its location for a reason. So the church in Thessalonica, they didn't hide their faith behind closed doors. They used their metropolitan advantage to make Jesus known across the Roman Empire. Just like the Thessalonian church, GCC here is also located in a prospering and vibrant metro area. So may God use us. May God use you and I to advance his kingdom, just as he had used the Thessalonians. So on the October 16th, it's a Saturday morning, that we will have this year's mission conference. And Pastor Arthur has invited three speakers, I believe literally from three continents. So they will be talking about their work. So I hope that we all can attend and get encouraged and inspired by them. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and thank you for establishing your church everywhere in this world, in every generation, for your glory, for your purpose. And we hope, it is our prayer, Lord, that our hearts may be inspired, our hearts may be fanned aflame to serve you and to preach your gospel, that our lives may be continued to changed by you, Lord, in every day, not just Sunday, that we can also come before you boldly and proclaim that you are our God and we are your people. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.